That's a beautiful way to express what God has done. He has done great things for us. And as Christians, he has blessed us abundantly. And this morning, we want to look or dip our feet into, if I could say it that way, into one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that exalts God for great things that he has done. Please take your Bibles this morning and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning, we are going to begin by reading through verses 3 through 10. So I'd encourage you to have your Bible open or your tablet on or whatever you're using to look at God's Word this morning. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 976 in our Pew Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. In your bulletin, there is a half sheet of paper that'll have some blanks in it if you'd like to fill those out as we go along. The most important thing, though, is that we have God's Word open, because this is God's Word that we're reading. It is where truth, ultimate truth, is found. Last week, we looked at the first two verses of Ephesians, and we did an introduction, an overview to this epistle, to this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome. And I'm excited to jump into verses 3 through 10. Really, this section goes from verse 3 down through verse 14. It's an overflow of praise to God that the Apostle Paul gives us at the beginning of this letter. We're going to look at the first part of that this morning. What does God's Word have to say about these blessings that are Christians, that belong to Christians as they are in Christ? Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." As we looked last week as an introduction, a significant part of this letter, there are many points of truth that we must apply to our lives as Christians, but one of the overarching or umbrella things that we'll see throughout this letter is that if you're a Christian, you are alive in Christ, and you are also united in Christ. And right off the bat, the Apostle Paul is going to give great praise and blessing to God for what unites Christians together in Christ. So this morning, as we look at this first part, we're going to look at this: what does it mean to be blessed in Christ? What blessings has God given us in Christ? Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word again. Pray that God would use his Word through his Holy Spirit in our lives to make us more like Christ. Father, I pray that you would use your Word in my life and the life of every member here at Open Door Bible Church. I pray that you would use your Word in the life of every person who's able to open your Word and to hear it preached this morning. And I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers and we would praise you. We pray that we would truly believe that you are worthy of our praise and our worship and our blessing as Christians. Father, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts together be praiseworthy and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we jump into the text really quickly, I just want to ask a couple questions. When was the last time, as you think of your life and exciting moments that can happen, when was the last time in your life that you were so excited about something that you couldn't wait to tell someone about it? I think we had a little of one of those this morning, a little bit, with the Horners. And you must give credit to the Horner family, especially to Aria and Aaliyah, for holding this truth until it was the right time to share it with our church family. But maybe you've had those moments in your lives as well where you are just, maybe it's one of the most wonderful things. I can't wait to tell you that my son or my daughter or my spouse came to faith in Jesus Christ, or God has answered this amazing prayer. Or we see times in Scripture where people are so excited to rejoice in something that God has done for them, and they can't wait to tell someone about it. When was the last time that you were so thankful to God for something, so thankful to God, especially for his amazing grace in your life, that you couldn't hold back from just loudly and joyfully praising him? Maybe you were in the car, maybe you were at home, maybe you were, I don't know, maybe you're in the middle of work, I don't know, but especially we hope we do that here at church, but throughout the week there should be times in our lives and we read something and we just say, praise the Lord, or our hearts just overflow. Thank you, God, for your goodness to me, your grace, and your mercy. Now, I don't know if this has happened to any of us. I don't think it has. But when was the last time that you were arrested and put under house arrest just for simply telling people about Jesus? Well, all three of these things, being so excited about what God has done for him and so excited that he can't wait to tell some people about it, but also being arrested for telling people about how good and gracious God is through his son, Jesus Christ, to us. Paul was living all these three realities as he wrote this letter. He was a prisoner of Rome, under house arrest, unable to go out of his house unless the Roman authorities allowed him that privilege. But he was there in Rome, far away, as we looked on the map last time, far away from these friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus. But that didn't get him down. And if you didn't know that background, there are some hints in here. We'll say, well, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. But you don't see any woe is me in this letter. You see praise and blessing to God. And Paul here is abundantly overwhelmed in a good way with the glorious blessings of God to him as a Christian. But not just to him, but that one that every Christian has been blessed with in Christ through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, so we are going to look at verse 3 through 10 briefly this morning, but it actually goes all the way down. This long sentence in the original language goes all the way from verse 3 all the way down through verse 14. Going back to being so excited, have you ever had someone so excited, maybe a child, they're so excited about something, got to tell you, you're like, hold on a minute, take a breath. They have this long run-on sentence forever and ever. Maybe they're saying, hey, they invited me to a birthday party, I really want to go, can I, you know, and all this stuff, we're going to have all this cake, and we're going to have all this whatever, and you're like, calm down. Can I go? They can't wait to get it out. This is the second longest sentence in the New Testament. There's one more that's a little longer. It's in Colossians chapter 1, which is actually very similar to Ephesians. Paul wrote them at the same time. So they're both to this excitement that Paul has to praise God. He was bursting with a God-glorifying prayer here of praise to God, a doxology of praise to God. And the same should be true for us as we look at these blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to give us the big idea at the front. I want to encourage us to consider this thought as we come to God's word this morning. And this is straight out of this passage we'll read this morning, that God is worthy. It is appropriate. It is right. God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing. We get excited about a lot of things as human beings. We get excited about a number of things that God has gifted us with, but the most important thing that we should praise and worship and blessing, the most thing that should excite us the most is giving praise and glory to our great God. He's worthy of every Christian's. Now, this passage here is written to people who are born-again Christians because it's rejoicing in what God has done differently in the life of a Christian than what he has not done in the life of someone who rejects him. But someone who believes in Jesus Christ, repents of their sin, turns to God in faith and is saved, God blesses them in this wonderful way and has already been at work, we'll see, in their life long before the foundation of the world. This morning, briefly, as we prepare our hearts to come to communion and to rejoice in what Christ sacrificed for us, I want to look at seven reasons, briefly, why God is worthy of every Christian's utmost worship, praise, and blessing. And each of these reasons that we'll look at this morning very briefly could be a message into themselves, could be a study into themselves. As we look at these seven things, I'd encourage you, if you're looking for a Bible study or you're looking for something to do on your own, in your own devotions, take each of these blessings and research it more in Scripture. Look throughout Ephesians, how he's going to come back to a number of these truths. Look through God's Word and rejoice And each of these blessings, many, many blessings, but these seven that we'll look at today, these are good things for us to focus on this morning as we prepare to come to the communion table, because each of these blessings are based upon what Christ did for us on the cross and rising from the grave and in the gospel message. First of all, as we look in verse 3, I want to read verse 3 again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." If you jump down to verse 6, it also says, "He's done all this to the praise of his glorious grace, with which," or in this grace, "he has blessed us in the beloved," or we could say the beloved one. You may have a capital B there in beloved. This is not talking about in the church, but in the beloved one in Jesus. Remember, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And by God's grace, he has been pleased to the praise of his glorious grace to save people from their sins. And it's all through his beloved Son. First of all, we can see that every Christian, why is God worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing? Because every Christian has been abundantly blessed by God. Paul begins with, "Blessed be the God," or "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." This was a very common way in the Old Testament to give praise to God. My dad's favorite psalm is Psalm 103, and Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This is exactly what Paul is doing in Ephesians. We'll see the word "remember" throughout. Remember God's blessings to you. Remember how we must live for his glory together, united as his church for all the right reasons. This is a common way to praise the Lord. Many psalms begin with, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But he's also the God for all those who put their faith and trust in his Son. Now, what does it mean to bless God? How do we bless God? What does that look like? What does it mean? God has blessed me. How could I possibly bless God? He's infinite. It almost feel like maybe I want to bless him, but does he even hear me? Because he's so grand. Oh yes, he hears and he rejoices because he loves his children. And just like a child wants to honor their mother or father and make something for them or draws a picture for them or does these different things for them, God our Father takes great joy and delight and honor and pleasure and joy and glory when we praise him and we thank him for what he's done for us. Notice, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2, this is what we read last week, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." And in verse 3, he says he's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have God as our Father, and we have his Son as our Savior, as our Master. And he, this one it says, "Who has blessed us?" This "who" refers to the Father. The Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is not one drop of mercy that has not been given to Christians that God has withheld. There is not one gift of grace that God has not given to a Christian to guide them. There is not one reminder and gift of God's mercy and grace and faithfulness and truth and blessing. He gives us everything that we need to praise him and live for him when we come to him as Christians. But how do we bless God with our lives as Christians? Well, one way we do that is by living for his praise and glory. We bless God when we live for his praise and glory, when we live united as Christians in his church, united around the right things. Notice the pronouns here referring to us, they're plural. Blessed be the God and Father of our, it's plural, who has blessed us, not me, Paul's saying. He's blessed all of us who are Christians in Christ. For all, throughout this prayer and praise, you're going to see us, we, are. We are united with these blessings in Christ as Christians, one of the greatest ways that we live. And bless God with our lives, give him great worship, is by living united in Christ as his church, by pursuing God's will, his purpose, his wisdom, and our actions and motives. This whole prayer rejoices in what every Christian, not just Paul, not just the apostles, not just the early church, and not just the Christians in Ephesus, every Christian has been abundantly blessed by God, and we live our lives to praise him. God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing. But we also see, we need to move on, every Christian has also been eternally chosen by God. Look at verse 4. He goes on, what are these spiritual blessings in heavenly places? Remember, it's this long run-on sentence. Let's look at verse 4. Even as he, referring to God the Father, chose us, all Christians, in him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you have one of those, and I did mention this morning, but we do have these, I don't have one up here with me, but a copy of Ephesians, they're on the info table there. And if you're taking notes, sometimes what I have to do in this section is I'll put a little letter F when the pronoun's referring to God the Father, and an S for God the Son, or something else for God the Spirit, right? Spirit, because these pronouns, who's he praising here and what? It's all God's glory. But in verse 4, even as he, that's the Father, chose us in Christ, in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before who? Before the Father. This is how this is all going. God the Father. That's how he starts in verse 3. Blessing to him. He has chosen us. In verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. On Wednesday and Friday in our prayer meetings this past week, we looked at John 17. And there's just one verse in there. It's a beautiful chapter where Jesus is praying for his disciples, but he also shifts gears towards the last half of his prayer, and he prays for those who will believe in him but haven't yet, speaking of Christians today and those who were not alive then and believing in him then. And he prays and he thanks God for those that God has already given him. Here we see that God is to be praised because he chose us. If you're a Christian, he chose us for salvation before the world was even formed. Every Christian has been eternally chosen by God. It says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1 took place. If you're a Christian, God already chose to save you from your sin. That means that we don't go to God and say, look what I did, God, I saved myself. Oh, no. We say, thank you, God, that you had a plan before you even created this world to create me, to give me life, and even though I would sin against you and hate you, you saved me. You had a plan to save me long before. Thank you by working your plan in my life to bring me to repentance so that I would believe in Jesus, I would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Praise God for that. This doctrine many times is called election because the Greek word eklektos means to choose. He chose us in him. This is not a doctrine to be argued over. It's a truth to be embraced. This is not saying that God, we are better than anyone else. Paul here is just praising God. This is what God has done. There's no denying it. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Give him praise. Every Christian has been eternally chosen by God. So your salvation is not an accident. You didn't just accidentally fall into believing in Jesus. He chose you. He was pursuing you, as if you're a Christian, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, and with his truth. And he brought someone across your path, whether it was several people or one person, or even just his word itself through his spirit. But he opened our eyes to believe in Jesus, and we believed. And it didn't happen because I did it. It did it because God made that decision long before. Praise him. And yes, we also had to believe. That's a beautiful reality. We're commanded to repent and believe. But it's all according to God's eternal plan. We give him praise. Thank him for that. He didn't have to do that. He could have left us on our way to hell. Thank God for his grace. God is worthy of every Christian's ultimate
praise, worship, and blessing, because every Christian is abundantly blessed by God, and we're eternally chosen by God. But third, we see, as we get in the first part of verse 5, another blessing, another reason we should live for His glory as Christians is because every Christian has been lovingly predestined, or you could say predestinated, if you'd like, by God. You say, how is this different from choosing? Well, let's look what verse 5 says first. He, speaking of the Father, predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons or as children through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. I want to look at that first phrase, He predestined us. This word predestined means to preordain, to have a destiny that has already been pre-planned, pre-lined up, providentially chosen, predestined from eternity past. This is much bigger than just saying God knew what I would do. This is saying God ordained that I would believe in Him. It was part of His plan. That's amazing. This is not something, again, for Christians to argue over. There's no arguing here. This is Paul praising God. He's listing these blessings that God has done. God in His mercy, He saved us. When we say God saved us, there is so much in that phrase. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined that we would believe in Him. And He has saved us by His grace. It was all according to God's perfect plan. So this is why we must praise Him. This is why He deserves ultimate, our utmost praise, worship, and blessing as Christians. Rejoice in that. Also, don't go any further than what Paul has said. Many people will go and say, oh, well then God must have purposed that people go to hell. So He doubly predestined people to hell. Has Paul said anything about that here? Not at all. Beware of making logical jumps in our finite minds. Paul here is blessing God that He predestined Christians to salvation. Adam's curse of sin, the curse of sin was over all humanity. They were already heading to that. But God in His grace, for the foundation of the world, chose Christians, people who would become Christians, people who believe in Jesus, people who in the Old Testament put their faith in God. God called His people to Himself by His grace, and we give Him glory. But we dare not go beyond that and blame God for the sin of man. God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing. A fourth reason why is because every Christian has purposely been adopted by God. Every Christian has been purposefully adopted by God. Notice it says, according to His purpose, verse 5, of His will, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. That word sons is very important. In the Roman culture of that day. Now, I'm thankful for adoption. I'm adopted. My parents adopted me when I was an infant. I'm so thankful for human adoption. Here, Paul is talking about spiritual adoption. So actually, sometimes I would tell people, hey, I've been adopted twice. They'd be like, what? What happened to you? Well, my parents adopted me, but God also adopted me into His family. I give Him praise for that, because does a little child have anything to do with their adoption in our earthly? No, it's all up to those parents who are adopting them. They chose to do that. That's a perfect picture of what God has done for us. And that's why Paul uses this word, adoption. But in Paul's day, adoption was a little different in the Roman way of doing adoption. It was a formal Roman custom. In fact, someone who was born as the firstborn son in a family would eventually be adopted by his father. Does that sound weird to us? It kind of does, because in our culture, adoption means that you weren't part of this family, but now we've adopted you into this family. But in Paul's day, adoption many times for a Roman family would be basically almost like saying the inheritance is now passing to this oldest son. And they would actually have a formal adoption. It would be a legal thing. The heir, the owner of this inheritance, this land, sometimes the father of the family, there would be a formal recognition many times once the young man had become a full man, or if this person was starting to age and decline and they wanted to make sure it all happened formally, they would go before the court and they would say, we have an adoption to take place, and the father or the owner of this property, of these lands and of this family would say, I am adopting this person to be my heir. And there would be a formal change and a passing of the torch, and now it was clear they are the heir, and everything that belongs to me goes to them. When Paul says, God has adopted us as sons unto himself through Jesus, it means he has given us a new family, but also he's given us an eternal inheritance through Jesus Christ. And he'll talk about that later. Look at verse 11. In him, this is for next week, but in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the purpose of his will. He repeats what he said, but now he says, there's an inheritance. God, before the foundations of the earth, chose to save Christians from their sin, not just to get them out of hell. If that's the only thing we think salvation is about, we are missing a whole lot about the blessings that are ours in Christ. We have a life to live for the glory of God. We have a heavenly, eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God awaiting for us. When Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you, there's a real place waiting for us. There is an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And it's not because of we saved ourselves. It's because God, before eternity passed, chose Christians to be saved, chose and predestined us to be adopted. We who were not part of his family now are. We who did not have full reality as being an heir of his inheritance, now we are. And he says, as sons through Jesus Christ, it's all according to his will. There is a purposeful adoption that God has blessed every Christian with. We should praise God. Thank God. God, thank you for adopting me into your family. I had nothing to do with it, but you in your grace, your mercy, you reached down and saved me from my sin, and you have given me an eternal inheritance. This is why this world is not our home, as the song says. We're just passing through. Treasures are laid up in heaven with God. And one day, God will call us home to be with him. But there's realities of that blessing right here and now. We live in light of this adoption we have in Christ. And Paul also says, we have been adopted already. There's no waiting. You've been given this inheritance now. It's yours. And one day, we will see it face to face. Galatians chapter 4, if you wanted to jot this down, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, just a couple pages of the book before Ephesians, Paul will make a huge statement that how were you adopted in the family of God? It was by faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't based upon your ethnicity. It wasn't based upon you following the Mosaic law and all these rituals and sacrifices. It was purely by the grace and mercy of God through faith in Jesus. And we have been made one in Christ. So whether we're Jew or non-Jew, whether we are from the other side of the world or whether we're from here in America, well, America is on the other side of the world from Israel, but wherever we are, if you are in Christ, you have been purposely adopted by God. Rejoice in that. You have a heavenly Father who loves you. And that is another reason why God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing. Another reason, look at verse 7. We see that every Christian has been substitutionally redeemed by God. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Now here, this in him is speaking from the beloved one, Jesus. We see verse 6, and in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. As we come to communion this morning, we're reminded that Jesus shed his blood so that he could take our place, our substitute, and redeem us from the slave block of sin. This word redeemed carries the idea of being purchased by God through the precious blood of Christ. No longer slaves to sin. Now, as Christians, we are servants of God. We are slaves to righteousness. Good Master Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He died in our place and then rose again. God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing because every Christian has been redeemed by God and Jesus Christ was that substitute. He took our sin upon him. 1 Peter, if you wanted to turn over to 1 Peter, you could. I'm just going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. If you want to jot that down, 1 Peter 1, 18 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him, through Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I mentioned Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it tells that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. To be redeemed, we sometimes sing that beautiful hymn, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by what? The blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. John the Baptist would even say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He offers salvation to the world if we would believe in him. If you're a Christian this morning, you have been redeemed by God. We were headed for destruction, headed for eternal slavery to sin, and we were perishing in our sin, but Christ redeemed us. God redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sixth, another blessing here. And there's a lot in here. Each of these could be a message, but we need to keep moving. We see sixthly, every Christian has been completely forgiven by God. I mean, it just keeps getting better and better and better. And one's not necessarily better than the other, but they all have historical timelines of happening. We see before the foundation of the earth, God chose to save us from our sin. He predestined that we would be his children. He adopted us into his family. He has blessed us with so many blessings. He's redeemed us and he has forgiven us. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Trespasses or sins, but this word that Paul uses, it might say sins in your Bible, that's a totally good translation, but the word that he uses is overt sins, trespasses. He'll say this again in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Looking back, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So they're all sin, but there's some crimes that people do that are crimes of accidental. Maybe we'd even say it's a crime. We use a different word sometimes. They didn't mean to run the red light, but they did. They didn't mean to rear end the person with their car, but they did, and they're liable. They broke the law. It was unfortunate the way it happened, but they didn't mean to. That's different than someone going to a bank and holding a gun to someone's head and saying, give me your money. There's intention, and a trespass is this picture of a parent saying to a child, I do not want you to go into that room. You have all these rooms in the house. Don't go into this room, but you can go everywhere else. And that child sits there and thinks about it, and they wait till everyone leaves, and they're looking around, and then they just kind of put their foot in, and then they quick jump back out. Now, we laugh at that a little bit as kids, but you know what? That just shows our heart. We're all rebels. And at our heart, we, because of our sin nature, we long to trespass God's law. And this is what Paul says, but we, through faith in Jesus, are forgiven. A clean wiping away of all our sin. One of the saddest lies that Satan tells people is that you've sinned too much to be forgiven. What a lie from hell. This is what God does. This is how good his grace is, his mercy is. Notice he says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the wealth or the riches of his grace. God's grace is greater than our sin, Paul would write in Ephesians 5. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. One of the favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. Why is it called Amazing Grace? Because we were wretched and lost, but God saved us through his grace. We have been completely forgiven by God. Every Christian has, if you're a Christian. Throughout Ephesians, we're going to see this. Even chapter 4, verse 32, he will say that we must forgive one another as Christians, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven us. This has huge ramifications for our life, but here we are reminded that we must praise God as Christians with all our worship and blessing because he's forgiven us. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's how amazing our God's grace is. We need to keep on. There's one more, last one, and then we will come to communion together. But God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, worship, and blessing. Why? Because every Christian has been lavishly graced by God. We talk about God's grace. It's going to be all through here. But if you look at verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Why does he save people from their sins? So that his glorious grace would be seen and praised and magnified in our lives. You look at verses 8 through 10. This grace, the end of verse 7, according to the wealth of his grace, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It's the picture of like just overwhelmingly putting it on us. Sometimes in summer, because that's coming, right? I remember my brothers, they had very fair skin. Of course, being adopted from Colombia, I didn't get sunburns that badly. So they were all a little jealous of me because my mom would be like putting the sunscreen on and lotioning them up. And they looked like they had cream cheese all over them. They were about to, and you're going to go in the pool. It's like, you know, like sometimes you see swimmers when they're going to go in that freezing cold water. So they put all this grease on to keep, they look all grease. I'm just like, hey, I'm just going to walk in the water. I'm fine. But my mom lavished that sunscreen on them. It was too much. What Paul is saying here is God, he hasn't just given us grace. He's dumped his grace upon us in the most outrageously amazing way. He has lavished it upon us. And we see his grace through the wisdom and insight. Verse 9, through his grace, he lets us understand the mystery of his will. We'll talk about that more next week when we get into chapter 3. This mystery of the gospel, how God is sovereign and yet he calls people to believe in him. And it's according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 10, this plan from the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Oh, there's that uniting again. Uniting all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth, and the church is a picture in our unity of what Christ will do one day for the entire world with a new heaven and new earth. Every Christian has been lavishly graced by God. So as we come to communion and we come to the Lord's table, may we come to this time with thankful hearts, realizing that God is worthy of every Christian's utmost praise, blessing, and worship. I'd like us to have a quick moment of prayer together, and then the men will come. They can come at this time. But just close your heads.